I know, I'm a Star Wars guy from way back, right? All that drama about that text. I first watched the movie when I was a kid in Brookville, Indiana, a little theater there on the side of a hill, went in to see that and thought, wow, that movie really changed. I looked at the cinema and movies and just thought it was great. And I remember walking out thinking that Darth Vader was the worst bad guy in history, right? I mean, that's how you felt when you saw that the first time. What a bad guy. And of course, who does my son want to be this year to dress up in costumes? He wants to dress up as Darth Vader. You understand how that goes, right? Well, only a preacher's son, right? Anyway, the ideas about battle and war are part of our culture, of our lives, of our world. It's a reality that sadly we're just too familiar with, right? We understand this both in terms of national wars, which we tire of, but also we understand that we battle things in our lives. In fact, there really are three things that we kind of battle, right? We battle against the flesh. This is our own desire to do the wrong thing, because Satan doesn't have to have anything to do with it. We just sometimes want to do the wrong things, do things that aren't good for us or good for others around us. And then there is the world. We do battle the ideas of the world, just things that aren't of God, worldly ideas. We battle against those or war against them. And then, of course, we battle against our adversary, the devil, a real reality. But often we give him more credit than we should, but a real reality in our lives nonetheless. There's a book called Fuzzy Memories. It's written by Jack Handy, and he says this. He said, "There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day. Since I was smaller, I would always give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson, and that was a lot of money. I found it was cheaper to just pay the bully, so I gave up karate." Well, sometimes I think that's kind of how we look at things. We get kind of a defeatist attitude about spiritual battles and spirituality. We think, well, why bother? I can't win. Why do I even engage in this, and why bother with this? Well, I think God wants us to understand that we have a commission, we have a calling, we have a purpose. Remember what he's called us to do is to go forward into the world, into the battle, and to do some things. Jesus' final words before he left the earth were these, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, if we're going to talk about spiritual warfare and battling against our flesh and against the desires of the world and against our adversary, the devil, if we're going to think about that, let's understand from the very beginning this promise Jesus made. I am with you in the battle. So from the very beginning, understand that the one who spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still," walks into the battle with us. That the one who said to the demon-possessed man of Gadara, for him to be whole, and legions of demons fled from that man into the pigs and then over the cliff, that same Jesus walks into the circumstances of life with us. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and it's familiar to some. It's become one of those stories that many of you know, but it's as our church always continues to grow and we have all new people, this is not a new story to everyone else, but it's one of those stories that just makes this point about what it means to have Jesus with you. And it goes back several years ago to our first missions experience out at the reservation in Sholo, Arizona. And we were praying with the man and his wife. They had a little truck and a parking lot, and they were selling their wares. And while we were there doing that, some really bizarre things happened, but it ended with this large Apache man running at our prayer circle. And as he ran at our prayer circle, and he was cursing and saying things under his breath, and he approached, and we were in this circle. And of course, you remember one of our elders was there, John Hunley, and he happened to come right at John. And he came right at John, and he got in John's face while we were praying, and he said, "I am strong." Kind of got everybody's attention. I mean, we were praying, but we started praying really hard, right? Whoa! But you know what was amazing? Just like that, John just turned around, and he said, "And greater is he who is within me than he who is within you." and greater is Jesus than he who was in the world. And the guy was dumbfounded. John had a cross, a little cross necklace that we had with us. He just put it over the guy. The guy turned around, got in his car, and drove away. He didn't know what to do. But John remembered something that's important for us to remember when we talk about battle ready, that Jesus is with us, right? He is with us. So if we're going to understand, he didn't just say, hey, go out there and fight this battle. He says, let me go out and fight the battles with you. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And if we're going to talk about battle ready, we must remember from the beginning that winning battles is not as much about us as it is about him. And it's learning to rely on his power and his strength, not my power and my strength. In fact, the truth is, right, his strength is made perfect in my weakness and your weakness. So as we think about battle ready, I want us to come into this series with these kinds of mindsets and this kind of an understanding about what spiritual warfare might look like and what Paul might be getting at. So let's listen again. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We're just going to look at a couple verses today, beginning in verse 10. But he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So Paul gets this, right? The starting place of all spiritual battle, whether we're battling against the flesh, the world, or our adversary, the devil, the beginning is in Christ. The beginning is in trusting and being strong in the Lord. Now, having said that, Paul gives this command to the church and to Christians, and he says this, put on the full armor of God. Full. One of the things that we must understand about our adversary is he's always looking for the place he can grab a hold, the unprotected spot. He is a very cunning adversary, and he's looking for the place of weakness in our lives. And so Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Don't leave yourself unprotected in a part of your life. And he gives us this call so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Now, there are some things that you should know about this character, this adversary, the devil. And the Bible has a lot to say about our adversary. And these are some of the phrases the Bible uses to describe our adversary. He is the tempter. He is the one who swoops in to steal the good seed that gets planted. He is a schemer, it says in 2 Corinthians. He is a pretender who masquerades as an angel of light. He's an opportunist who looks to gain a foothold. The Apostle Paul referred to him as one who creates obstacles. Indeed, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says his obstacles, Satan's obstacles, had kept him from getting to places he wanted to go. He likes to impede our progress. Revelation 2:10 says he's a tester, and they'll constantly test our weaknesses. He's also a counterfeit. Paul calls him a trapper, one who sets traps for Christians in 2 Timothy. James, the brother of Jesus, said he is the offerer of false wisdom. Peter said, beware, he prowls like a lion. He's a prowler. And John says in 1 John chapter 3, he is the oldest sinner, and that he has been a sinner from the very beginning. Now, we can get the wrong idea. We can get the idea because we hear those things about our adversary that he is equal with God in some way, that they are two superpowers that battle one another. And the truth is, there is the infinite power of God, and there is the minuscule power of Satan. Is he an adversary? Absolutely. Is he a force for us to reckon with? He is. But is he on any level equal with God? Not at all. And he hates that. He hates that. He pretends that he is. He lies to us to tell us that he is. But in the truth, we must be reminded that he is already defeated. Two things that I want to call your attention to about our adversary. Of all those things that he is also doomed. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. It says, the devil will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. In that great promise that Paul gives us in Romans 16, 19, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. Oof, they're doing the song, right? They jump right there at the end. So he's doomed. This adversary that we battle against has already lost or will lose the battle in the end. And that's a promise. So when Paul talks about the weapons that he's going to ask us to arm ourselves with and this calling that he lays out for us from the very beginning, he says, understand these two truths, right? God is with us. Jesus is our secret weapon, right? He is present with us. As long as we trust in him, we will be victorious. And our adversary is destined to fail and destined to lose. So as we understand that, then let's go ahead and read the next part where he begins to talk to us about some things we should understand. Understand our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I like the first thing that Paul calls us to. He gives us this idea of the belt of truth being this instrument that helps to protect us against the lies of our adversary. In Colossians chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, we hear Satan's very first lie. His first lie is given to Eve, and he says to Eve, as she's contemplating eating the forbidden fruit, right? He says, well, you will not die. And then his second lie is told, you will be like God. You'll be equal with God. Satan is a liar. He is a liar. Some have given great speculation to Jesus' temptation and Satan saying, well, I'll give all this to you if you just bow down and worship me. And they've said, well, would he have done it? And the answer is no, Satan's a liar. Every single thing he tempted Jesus with was a lie. He can't be trusted. Jesus knew that, and he refuted him every time with Scripture. Understand the same for us. We can't believe the lies. This is why the Bible says things like this. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. There are lots of challenges in our world today, gates that imprison people. Some are imprisoned behind a gate of addiction to pornography or to alcohol or to all kinds of things, to food, to money, whatever the addiction is. And they're bound up behind a gate. There are gates that imprison people and systems of family violence and child abuse and spousal abuse and domestic violence. And it's a prison. It's a gate that holds people and locks them in. There are people who are in prison today behind gates of things like poverty and debt. And it's a prison and it keeps people locked in. And there are folks among us that are in prison today behind the gate of self and only caring about myself and no one else. And the gates of selfishness lock them in. Well, I want you to understand something. It's time for the church to have boldness in Christ to storm the gates, being reminded that the gates even of hell can't stand against the church. Neither can the gates of addiction or of poverty or of sin. Because it says, as we've read in God's word, Jesus says the truth. And he said, I am the truth. Sets people free. We need to not just pay the enemy our lunch money. It's time to fight back. So he says, take on the belt of truth, for you'll be able to guard against the lies of the enemy. And then there's this call for us to take up the breastplate of righteousness. There are several different passages of Scripture that inform us as we think about this idea of the breastplate. And it's how we resist temptation and how we guard our hearts. I'm remindful of Jesus' model prayer in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, the 13th verse, where Jesus spoke those words. As Jesus was praying, he said, "And Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The idea of the breastplate of righteousness is the shield that protects the most vital things that are within me, these things that come against me. And Jesus, I think, would say to us to guard our hearts from temptation and to ask God to help guard us from temptation. Jesus constantly said this phrase about being careful not to fall into temptation and praying over and over and over. He said to his disciples time and again, he would say to them, as he did in Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall in temptation." Man, prayer is powerful. In many ways, right, we have some weapons that we'll talk about throughout this passage, but prayer undergirds all of them. It's really present from the beginning of Paul's list to the end, and he'll make a big point to pray in the Spirit at the end. But prayer is an important part of how we resist temptation. I'm reminded of those words that the Apostle Paul would use in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 when he would say, "There is therefore no temptation that has overtaken you except the type that is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted with more than you are able. But with every temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so you might be able to endure it." He wants for us to be girded in such a way that we are protected against temptation, that we protect our heart, that we protect those things about us that are most vital, our relationship with God. So, Paul would write to the Philippians church, "May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts." His breastplate of righteousness. Asking God to help me stand against the challenges and the temptations that are in my world and in my life. But perhaps there are some challenges we're not always thinking of. It's easy for me to think about all these evils that are out there, these gates of hell, these things I battle against. But sometimes the enemy in the church today isn't so much that we're not engaging the social challenges around us, because I think that we more and more are. And we're emphasizing that perhaps even more than ever. And that's a good thing. But there's a different kind of challenge that I think the church has to wrestle and fight its way out of. And I'm not just speaking of Ogleville, but the church at large. It's this challenge of complacency. This challenge of dreaming too small and trying too little and taking steps that are steps of faith forward that are small, but being afraid to take great ones. Perhaps we would be wise to heed the prayer of Sir Francis Drake, that great English privateer of the 1500s who once wrote this incredible prayer. He prayed this way. He said, "Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. Disturb us when we have safely arrived because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of the things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Disturb us, Lord, when having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. When our efforts to build a new earth have allowed our vision of a new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, that we might venture on wilder seas, where storms will show your mastery, and where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars." Perhaps the challenge for the church today is you are empowered by the Lord of hosts. And he has given you access to the armory of heaven. Be Bold, church, for the hour in which we live demands it. Be bold. Have that breastplate of righteousness in place. And then the third feature that we'll talk about this morning is the gospel of peace. He says, having our feet firmly fitted in this gospel of peace, that we might be able to stand our ground and to stand firmly in Christ. James tells us and encourages us in chapter 5, stand firm, for the Lord's coming is near. It's this imagery of the battle at the tipping point, but understand the Calvary is rushing in. Now, I know this is not politically correct anymore to talk about the old cowboys and Indians. Even saying that is so politically incorrect, it's offensive. But that is the era I grew up in. Many of you grew up there, right? There are all these great TV shows where the battle was raging and you thought for sure your hero was going to go down and arrows are flying. What happens? The Calvary comes charging in. They stood their ground to the last second and they were rescued. The words of James are, stand firm. And you know when James said that? He wrote that when Christians were starting to be martyred for their faith. They were starting to be killed because they pronounced and professed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior, not the Emperor of Rome, and not some deity of the Romans. So they were being killed for their faith. And James says, stand firm. The Lord's coming back. Now, he clearly had references there to the apocalyptic end, but he also, I think, has reference to, stand firm. The Lord will come to your aid. He'll join you in the fight. He says, we understand this, God, in our, this idea of standing firm in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it tells us, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be people of courage, be strong, and do everything in love. I love the Bible because here we have all these imageries of war and fighting and really getting out there at it, but then it always gives us this idea that we're fighting in love. It seems like a contrast if we don't understand what God's really about. You see, his goal is not for us to beat the world into submission to God. I mean, that church tried that with miserable results in the dark ages. No, his call is for the church to go out and to boldly love a world that is very unlovely and unlovable in a lot of ways, and to love them with the love of Christ. Only the gospel of peace teaches that message. A message that says, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to save the world, you have to die. That was the message of Jesus. That's the message of the gospel of peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, we read these words, now it is God who makes us stand firm in Christ. He anoints us. He sets a seal of ownership upon us. And his Spirit is in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I read a great story this morning about some Bible translators that were working in a portion of New Guinea. In that area, there was a man that was their spiritual leader. He wouldn't have liked the term witch doctor, but he was a person that talked to the spirits to lead his people and his tribe. And the missionaries were coming for the first time into their village to get the language of the people so they could try to get the Bible to them. This Bible translator went there, and when he got there, the first person to see him was this spiritualist who walked up and he said, hello, Steve. Steve said, how did you know my name? How did you know I was coming? And he said, well, these spirits told me. Right before they left, they told me that they would have to leave as long as you were here. I love that story. We have an adversary that flees in the presence of those who are in Christ. Why? Because they are anointed, they are sealed, and God's name is on their forehead. I might not see it, you might not see it, but I promise you the adversary sees it. I've said this to you before, and I hope you understand it, that your very presence in the world makes a difference. When you just walk into a home, your presence there, because you are a child of God, makes evil flee. One of the worst things that could possibly happen in the world is if the view of the end times where the Christians are taken away, if that is what actually ends up happening, if that's how things go down, it will be a hideous time in large measure, just because all of the hope, all of the peace, all of the joy, all of the love, all those things that are of God are sucked out. And what does the world look like if that's not present? But understand that reason that the Lord would in his discussion with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a reason that God would save a city for just a few people, because a few people are a great influence. A great influence. You can make a difference by your very presence. Well, he's given us a great challenge, and there's more to talk about in this passage, and we're going to talk more about it next week as we come into the second half of this study and this series. But I want you to be encouraged. I am so excited about where things are heading for Ogleville Christian Church. We have been looking ahead at sermon series and studies and prayerfully looking forward. And I have this great sense that God is really doing already some great things, and there are some big things on the horizon. But it will take big steps, bold steps, faith steps, stretching so far that we say, if God is not with us, we will surely fail. But I got to tell you something. God is with us. Amen? Amen? Now, it's possible that you're here today, and you've heard about Jesus, you've talked about Jesus, you've thought about Jesus, but you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You cannot win the battle without Jesus. I encourage you to make this the day that you walk the aisle and you say, I am giving my life to Jesus. Be faithful in Christian baptism and rise to live a new life, a victorious life in Jesus Christ. If you're ready to make that decision, make it now as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation.